Everybody wants an easy life, to some description, you know, some way or other, for life to be a little bit easier than sometimes it is. And if you ignore God's word, that is never going to be the case. Even if we are blessed materially, and with everything life could offer on the external, you will inevitably have internal turmoil, torment. All the more so because everybody here has some understanding of the truth. So it's impossible for you to get away from what has already been planted in your mind and heart, and that's going to be with you forever. So to try and run away from that, try and find joy or happiness or peace, something other than that, you're going to fail. I'll tell you that bluntly. My desire for this weekend is that a little seed will be planted in, and I'll explain that more as we begin. But I just want to thank my brethren for the opportunity. It's a privilege to be here. My name is Armin Tomansen. If you're wanting to come to me and you want to, I can't go and talk to him because I can't remember his name, you can call me whatever you want. As long as I know you're talking to me, that's what names are for anyway, isn't it? Just so you know who you're talking to, who you're identifying. So you can call me Pastor, you can call me Armin, you can call me Pastor Armin. If you like a lot of syllables, you can call me Reverend Tomasio. Whatever, but I'm here to help you, as well as the men who oversee the youth of the church. In case you don't know, I've been, and I know some of you are aware already, but we've been in Calgary ministering for just over a year. We arrived there in January 2015, and it's been good, really good, actually. We've enjoyed living in Canada, and enjoyed Canadian people, and more than that, enjoyed preaching God's word, which it doesn't matter where you go, it's the same. It doesn't change. I've preached throughout the UK, and I've spent 2 years in Australia, and I'm now in Canada, and it doesn't change. You take the same message wherever you go. People need Christ. Jesus stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink. Any man, anywhere, comes to Christ, they'll be satisfied in what he offers. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we begin as we think about the foundation. There will be a progression over this weekend, a progression of, if you want to see a harvest, you can't just, there's an order to the way it goes about. You can't just ask for the rain to come, because the rain won't come, or do anything about it when it comes if you haven't actually ploughed up the ground and sown the seed. I mean, there's an order, isn't there? Break up foul ground, ploy up the ground, then sow the seed, and then pray that the rain comes and the harvest comes as you go. There's an order. And that's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be beginning with the ploughing up. Right? I'm hoping God's word ploughs up your heart. Maybe these are some issues with regard to the essential foundation of the gospel, as we see here, the foundation. And then going further into the blessings of what it is to live for Christ, and the enjoyment of what it is to know the Lord and live for Him. So that's an overview. So we come to Ephesians chapter 2, and perhaps it's well known to you, and very well known verses in verse 8 and 9. I'm sure many of you memorized them. We'll begin there, just to remind you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, but not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he's addressing Gentiles, those who weren't in Israel, and he's saying to them, you were once like this, you were outside all the blessings that God had for his people Israel. That's the way it was. Then he changes verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that's of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. Ending the reading at the end of verse, or chapter 2 there. Well, now, just momentarily prayer, and I urge you, young people, pray for yourself. Pray sincerely for your own heart. There will be no good tonight or any other occasion this weekend unless the Spirit of God comes and uses what we say in a way that only the Spirit of God can. So let's pray. Our God, it is a tremendous privilege. Thou knowest the honesty of our hearts. The very fact that I have been given the opportunity to live long enough to see this day, and to have this opportunity to stand before these young lives and to present thy word. Thank thee that thy word is truth. And as Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, through thy word. Pray, O God, that thou will come over the course of this weekend. Pray in the very conversations that the young people have with one another, even in the rooms at night, that they may be somewhat spiritual. Yes, to have fun, to enjoy the company of one another, for their minds to be turned for this weekend, in a way perhaps it's more than normal, toward the things of God, toward the Word of God, toward what thou art saying to each and every one of them. Thou knowest the state of every heart. Some, no doubt, are saved. Some who are saved are walking afar off, toying with sin. And others, Lord, have never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Work in all hearts, and to that end fill me with the Holy Ghost. Hear the inaudible prayers of each one. Come in power. Use thy word. May there be a sense of thy presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you've ever heard some of the, we call them old fogies back in Ulster, and maybe you don't use the word fogies, but the older ones, the older generation, sometimes talking about days gone by in a kind of way that makes them seem as if they wish they lived in another generation. They talk about revival. They talk about maybe those from Ulster, and no doubt through Reverend Saunders and Dr. McClelland, whatever you've heard about the 1859 revival in Ulster, heard about, you know, tens of thousands of souls coming to Christ. No doubt you've heard about the Reformation as well. And sometimes you hear preachers talk about it as if they wish they lived back then, because such was the moving of God, such was the interest in the things of God, it would seem as if it was much easier to be a Christian, because everybody seemed to have an interest. Everybody was hungering for Christ, for the Word, turning from sin, turning from drink and drugs and all of that stuff, and everybody, it seems as if everybody had an interest in the things of God. I was sitting one time in a dentist chair, lying, thinking about the fact of the generation in which I live, the fact that I'm living in the 21st century, as I anticipated the anesthetic coming in order to numb my gums before the dentist would do whatever she was going to do. I can't even remember now. But the fact that she was going to bring out the anesthetic and numb that before she worked on my teeth made me very, very thankful that I live in the 21st century. Because if I had the same problem 100 years ago, I don't know what they'd be giving me, but it wouldn't be anesthetic and I would feel a lot of pain. And it made me very appreciative of the fact we live in this day and generation and all the blessings we enjoy. I mean, if you hurt yourself or something goes wrong, this is the best time you could ever live. You know, if you think back on the kind of ways they dealt with you, whether, and that's just in one area, medicine work, dental work, the fact that we live now is an immense blessing, just on a purely practical level. So I'm thankful. I know people, it's not an accident. You live in the 21st century. Not an accident. It's not an accident that any of us are living now. It's not just that, I was born now, and I live now. As if God doesn't really take any interest in the period and time in which each individual he has created in his image lives. You think God overlooks that? The fact that he takes note of the sparrow, falls from the air, and he has the very hairs of her head numbered, that he overlooks the very day in which you are going to live? That's not an oversight. It's appointed. You're meant to live in this generation. And that means you're meant to face the particular struggles of this generation as well as its particular blessings. Not an accident. So never resent the fact you live in the 21st century. Be angry. I wish I lived in another time, either the future or the past. Don't be like that. Don't look at other periods and think, wow, it would be wonderful if I lived way in 2116. Or if I lived way back in 1916, whatever. Don't think like that. Be appreciative of the fact that God has appointed you to live today. And having done so, he is not going to leave you deficient in comparison to those who have lived before or will live in the future. He's not looking at you and thinking, well, I'm not really interested in helping them through life. I'm not really going to do anything to help them through life. They live with all these particular issues of, you know, social media and trying to balance that with the, you know, the walk of faith and stuff that's on the television and friends who are so involved in certain things, maybe certain substances that didn't even exist 100 years ago. You know, do you think God doesn't notice that? Do you think somehow he's made you more disadvantaged by the fact you live now? No. And that's the point I want to get across. You live now because God intends it to be and intends you to live successfully, if we can use that term, as a Christian now. In spite of what everyone else is doing, in spite of the particular sins of our day, he is not concerned at their temptation and their allurement, because he is absolutely certain God knows that the power that he has provided in the person and work of Jesus Christ is sufficient to help you live as God did today. Has anyone ever lived for Christ? You live in the 21st century. My prayer, my desire for these meetings is that as we progress, there will be a little seed planted in your heart of understanding, now listen to me, understanding that your faith in Christ touches upon every area of your life. There's a very false idea, a very false perspective of Christianity that sees Christianity as I pray the prayer, I go to church, I read my Bible, or, you know, certain things that are kind of maybe fundamental with regard to the Christian faith. But it's isolated with regard to that. I'm distinctive with regard to my being a Christian because when I was 7, I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. And I'm a Christian now, and that's kind of all I need to be concerned about. I asked Jesus into my heart, and that's really about it. Of course, I know most of you will know that there's more to it than that. Reading the Bible and praying and attending church, I hope at least those fundamental things are there. But I want you to see over the course of this weekend, and I'll build upon it as we go, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, with regard to your life, or any life, that you can say, the Bible doesn't teach me anything about that. The Bible doesn't have anything to say to me about that. Or God doesn't really care about that issue. I can just pick, you know, between A, B, or C, or whatever. That is wrong. That is such a narrow view of the gospel that I hesitate to even call it the gospel. Yes, the primary factor is that you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. If that's not there, you will not be with the Lord in glory. You will be in that awful place. Scripture teaches called hell. But that's not just it. It can't be it. I mean, because if that was it, you know, God is very verbose, to use a word. He has to say a lot to say very little, really. You know, he just says, just repent and believe. He used a lot of words to say not very much, essentially. This entire book, cover to cover, Genesis through Revelation, has been given to instruct you in every single area of your life. Yes, relationships. Yes, employment. Yes, health. Even as we were kind of jesting earlier about regard to overeating, does the Bible have to say anything about overeating? It does. It does. It's there. I mean, every area of life is dealt with here. I would challenge you to come to me and say, well, actually, I can think of something it doesn't deal with at all. Come, ask me. I guarantee you, in some fashion, if it's not explicitly said, by implication, it has certain principles that apply to that very subject. That's the kind of seed I want to drop, because I can't deal with all the issues. I'm not here to deal with economics. I'm not here to deal with, you know, health from a biblical perspective and all of that. I'm not here to deal with that. But to drop a seed so that you understand, actually, God has something to say, no matter what age I am, no matter what stage of life I'm at, God has said, in principle, explicitly or implicitly, what I'm to do, how I'm to live. You don't just marry, because, well, I'm a husband, and, you know, that's it, I just kind of drift along, and I'm a husband, and think that God hasn't something to say about that, and I know that's way ahead for many of you. The Bible teaches us, I'm just using that as an example, it teaches very clearly what the responsibilities are. If you don't know them, you're not going to live them. And you're going to make shipwreck, as so many do. Most of the disasters in the church are not caused by the worship's not good enough, or, you know, the church building kind of feels weird or needs to be painted or something. The issues in the church are caused by people not knowing, not living, it's here, in every area of their life. So you need to learn that how. No sense in you saying, now I'm going to get serious about God when I'm 45. I'm going to start getting serious. I'm 45, I'm going to fall from things. By that time, your life will have been like the Titanic. You will have sunk in different ways. You'll be 45 with a whole host, a mountain of regrets, thinking, why did I not obey God early? That's what I want to prevent. Not me. I trust that God will use His word. So you will get 45 by His mercy. You see it. And you already have had, whatever age you are now, 20 to 30 years of actually establishing truths of God's word in your heart, so that when your children rise up, you can start feeding them into them so that they don't make the same disastrous mistakes that so many others are making. We will be doctrinal, we'll deal with certain theological issues, and you'll follow me, don't worry, don't be scared of that word. But I'll be very practical, and the practical will come more toward the end, so just hear me out. So as we deal with the foundation, I want us to see, first of all, that it is a solid foundation, a solid foundation. If you look with me at the last part of Ephesians chapter 2, where it's talking about the Gentiles, which we are. I don't know if there's any Jews here, but if I am not Jew, then applies very specifically to us being Gentiles, verse 19. Therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're in the same community. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the Apostle Paul builds an image of a structure in mind. That structure is the church. And there are all different members in that church. Peter talks about becoming lively stones or living stones placed into a temple. Same idea that we have here. We're a temple. We're like a temple. All of us together who are in Christ. We're put in. Some Jews who believe in Christ, they're in that temple. Gentiles who believe in Christ, they're in the same temple. They're not separate. We're all together. And we're built upon, there's this chief cornerstone, this foundation, the keystone of the entire structure that holds the entire thing together is who? Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's a solid foundation. It's not Pope. It's not Dr. Saunders, as much as I'm sure you appreciate him, or any other pastor. No, it's just Jesus Christ. And you would think it would go without saying that Christianity focuses upon the person and work of Christ. You think, well, that's obvious, isn't it? Christianity, followers of Christ, built upon Christ, it's obvious. And yet, so little of Christianity today has Christ at its foundation, where it's constantly driving into the minds and hearts of people, Christ is the key. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and living in that faith in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. What do we find lining the shelves of Christian bookstores? We find books with just enough Christianity in them to see. And one I like to pick on, because he's always a bestseller every time he releases a book, is Joel Osteen. And he's not the only one. There's a whole host of others. But I'm just using him as an example. I have an issue with people like Joel Osteen because he doesn't direct people to the foundation. So whatever else he builds up, making people feel really good about themselves, he's really good at that. Whatever else he builds up, you're on sand. You're not in Christ. So he writes books like Every Day and Friday, How to Be Happier 7 Days a Week. And that's the key to life. That's what life's all about, being happy. Become a better you, 7 keys to improving your life every day. One of my favorites, your best life now. 7 steps to living out your full potential. Your best life now. Tell me, just before I go any further, if you live your best life now, what does that tell you about your future? Where are you going? Are you going to heaven? Is that not the future of the believer? Our best life is to come. When this corruptible will put on incorruption, and our vile bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and be with the Lord forever. That's what's to come. The full consummation, the final, full experience of the personal work of Jesus Christ, that the cross has guaranteed that each one who's put their faith and trust in Him will one day forever be with the Lord. And that's His prayer. That's his prayer. You read John 17, you realize one of the prayers from the heart of Jesus Christ is that they be with me where I am. That's what he's praying. That's what takes this thing out of death, you know. You realize one has died in Christ. It's the very will of Christ that person goes to be with him. That's it. Forevermore. Of course, he's just brought out another book. The power of I am. That's it. The power of I am. Tell me what I am makes you think about young people. I am. God? Why? Where's it in?
Exodus.
Exodus chapter 3. I am. Right? And God is saying to Moses, I am that I am. That's how I know it. Right? Are we to be known by I am? No. Absolutely not. We are not eternal in our being. No, that the very being separate and not dependent on anyone else. It's the whole essence and so much more to that title, I am. But what he's saying is, what follows after those words really
matters. So we say, I am strong. I am powerful. I am beautiful. I am whatever. And when you say, you affirm that. You say it over and over again, it'll come true. But does the Bible talk about us in that way? You read your Bible and say, you're strong, you're powerful, you're great, you're intelligent, you're all these things. Not so much about that, say, versus say, you're a grasshopper. Isaiah 40. But we're to repent and dust and ashes, because we're bad creatures. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we don't deserve to live one day beyond the first time we rebel against the Lord. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. If that's true, Ezekiel 2:20, if that's true, then why are we living? Why are any of us here? It's the mercy of God. The mercy of God. If any one of you, just in passing, any one of you would go on in your life thinking like sin, thinking you can sin on, just walk your own life and live your own life, and who cares? I have, you know, enough time to turn, maybe get my life right with God. If God's word says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, it's just the mercy of God you're living today. Mercy. That's the case for all. We should be in heaven. You're not dead. You're entirely dependent upon Christ. His love, his mercy, his tenderness. Wretched things. If you're living as a Christian merely for the benefit of yourself, then you don't really get Christianity. I became a Christian because I didn't want to go to hell. That's it. So I prayed a prayer to avoid hell. That's not the gospel. If you're to be his disciple, Luke 14, take up the cross, follow him. Don't do that. You cannot be my disciple. John 8 tells us Jesus is there preaching in the temple. Many believe in him. He turns around and says, this is great, you're believing in me. No, he says, if you continue in my word, then you my disciples indeed. Continue. Obedience to me. Young people, I say those things because they're fundamental to Christianity. You're following Christ, living in Christ, the foundation you're built upon, the solid foundation of Christ, where you repent and believe and trust and live for him. If you're not on that, your whole heart isn't geared toward Christ, your existence isn't day by day growing, and I know we think steps by. But there's a little cry within your heart. Longing to be better as the Lord. Crying. Weeping. For the fact that you look at the filth, think filth, talk filth. Now don't break your heart. What foundation are you on? Jesus Christ went to the cross. Sing of it. He's saying. It comes so easily, doesn't it? Suffered, bled, died. Just words. I look at my own heart first of all. I see the horror of a heart far too often is cold and callous for the reality of Jesus Christ living, dying, and rising again for me. Sing it. It's words. All the truth. Some might even say to you, you sing so beautifully, but your heart's not in it. And suffer, die, rose again, not for us to live for ourselves, but that we live for him. And not that in living for him we depend upon self-help groups. It's not what Jesus said to the disciples, you know, help yourselves. You're trying to do your own thing. Now, there's certain scriptures that kind of talk like that, like bestir yourselves, whip you like men, things like that, regard to personal responsibility toward God. Now, you may live life. You may live to be an octogenarian into your 80s. You may live beyond it. Live a long life, maybe even somewhat prosperous. But if you're not feeding from the vine, if your heart is being filled every day with the Word and an enjoyment with Christ and seeking Him and saying, "Dear God, help me at school. I'm always saying things I shouldn't say. I'm looking at things I shouldn't look at. And friends pass out these things on the phone and I look at them. Filthy videos and filth, all sorts of filth. Dear God, help me." That's how the Christian gets through the day without being a complete disaster. Getting into the vine, feeding off Christ, seeing Him on the cross. Oh, make me understand. Help me to take it. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Getting on to the foundation. Every morning, getting on to the foundation. I'm a Christian. And without Christ, I can't live at all. I can't live. I can get straight A's in school. I can be the best at sports. I can do all those things without Christ in such a way that it means nothing to God. It's just a waste. At the same time, you start getting into the vine, you can get your A's and you can be the best at sports. And look, if you're not the best at sports, how was that? And if you don't get A's, neither did I. But the point is, whatever way your God has made you, whatever way your gifts will shape as you go on in life, without being in the vine, it means zip. Your life doesn't matter. Not to God. You're living in rebellion. Get into Christ. He is the vine. Feed off Him. Without Him, you can do nothing. Not just, you can't do most things. You can't do some things. Oh, I couldn't preach without Christ. You can't do anything without Christ. Paul talks to those in the Galatians, in the book of Galatians. They have this idea, well, now we're saved. And the Spirit, you know, has regenerated our hearts and we're born again and we're believers. Now we need to live by the works of the law and try and do Christianity. Do it. By our own strength. And he says, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? No, but by the Spirit. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit of Christ, with the Holy Ghost, with your power, your wisdom, your grace. Help me to live the way you want me to live. Help me to understand your word. Live it out. Doesn't matter what generation we live in. Self-help books will not do the job. And every day on Friday, that makes you feel good for a while. Then you have to stand before God, don't you? Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, read a few verses there. First John is a very challenging, very practical book, especially with regard to the foundation of Christian principles. Love, holy living, things like that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, we'll read from there. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is, has completely given themselves over to a trust in Jesus, man, as Messiah, anointed of God. And such who do that is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. That is, if you're truly born of Him, then you'll have this love within your heart that toward all believers. By this we know, we love the children of God, and we love God, and keep His commandments. Like, isn't that interesting though? Because Christianity today says, well, just love everyone. And love all Christians. Love everyone. Anyone says a Christian, don't criticize. Don't criticize anyone who says they're a Christian, because they're Christians. Why would you criticize them? Well, there's a way of identifying Christians, and this book deals with it in many different ways. But just even looking at verse 2 of chapter 5, by this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep His commandments. So, someone says, I love all Christians, but they don't love God and keep His commandments. They don't really love the true children of God at all. They don't know true love. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now let me just stop there and ask you, are the commandments of God grievous to you? Do you hate the idea that God says thou shalt not commit adultery, including fornication? Does that bother you? Does that bother you? I think it's so strange. I live in the 21st century. Day of liberty! You can do what you want. Marry who you please. Don't bother marrying. No, just do what you like. And don't criticize anybody. Just go your own way. Live and let live. Oh dear. Are the commandments of God grievous to you? See, if you're truly in the vine, if you're truly on the foundation, if you're really a Christian, as you may say you are, you will hate things. Not to the same degree, of course. You will hate the things that God hates. You will hate that. Hate that. Brings a wretched thing. Hate it. Why do you hate it? Because you're born of God. Truly born of God means you'll be more like the divine nature, as Peter puts it. You hate the things he hates. And so you won't look at filth, on television, on the internet, and say, it's wonderfully entertaining. I wish I could live a life like that. Well, the envious, the disgusted. This is the word of God. Say, preacher, you're a bit old school. You're not living in the 21st century. No, I am. I wasn't brought up in the church. I didn't become a Christian. God didn't save me until I was 19. That was 2002, which may seem a long time ago for some of you, but it was still the 21st century. Christian. So there's not much difference between now and then. It's the same sins, it's the same spirit, the same attitude, same stuff. We even had the internet back then. It's all there. There's no difference. It's all there. It's as vile now as was then, or ever will be. May God save me. No habit. Exactly what he says would happen. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away, and all things become new. So what was my life as a teenager, and all the sins that were involved up until 19 years of age, all of a sudden, they were gone. Bit by bit, they died every day. So, I don't know if I would recognize my old self in some ways. Oh, I'm still a sinner. I'm still wretched. I'm not what I used to be. Why? Because I'm on his foundation. I truly am on Christ. The question is, are you? How do you know you're on it? Say, no, preacher, I'm not sure. I have prayed a prayer. I have. But you're saying things that are making me feel as if I'm maybe not Christian. This is what I mean by trying to play up. If there's someone here with a false idea, not truly saved, you say, well, I prayed a prayer, but the root of the matter is prayer. I'm trying to straight that up. I don't know who you are. I don't know you from Adam. I don't know any of you, really. One, met before. But really, I don't know any of you. I'm trying to straight away. I'm trying. Not because I'm just doing it because I get some enjoyment out of it, but because eternity depends upon it. We read Jesus warned us of those who think they know him. Matthew chapter 7. Lord, did we not preach in your name? Cast out devils in your name? Do many marvelous works in your name? Did we not do that? We lived as Christians. We know your Lord. Lord. We know how to identify the one that is Lord. We know Christ is Lord. We lived in the church and we cast out devils and did marvelous things and all of that. Jesus says, on that day I will say, depart from me, I never knew, never, never. Thought revived. But all built on veneer, pretense, false foundation. That is why I'm scraping. We'll move on from this, but I want to do the scraping now. I want to make sure you're on the foundation before you go any further. If you're truly in Christ, because God forbid, never mind, and you die in that life. How do you know? How do you know? Well, we're told here, heart, how? Keep his commandments. We obviously don't have an attitude toward them that shows they're grievous. And look at verse 4 as well. Whatsoever is born of God, truly saved, overcometh the world. Overcomes the world. What's the world? What you're facing now. All the stuff you hear, all the stuff you see, all the stuff you feel within your own heart that you know is corrupt and against God, that's the world. It's the elements, it's the teaching, it's the education, it's the philosophy of the world. All that that opposes the Word of God and makes you think, is the Bible really true? I have some friends who seem rightly convinced that God's not real. Christ never lived. It's not fake. It's all made up. It's a story to control people. Of course, this is a lie that's been perpetuated for years. It doesn't stand through history. It's all nonsense. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcomes. Are you overcoming? And I'm saying that you're like some super Christian, you know, or superwoman or superman with regard to the Christian life. You know, no sin in my life. I'm not saying that. But you're fighting and you're wrestling, and bit by bit you are getting little victories. There are times you don't look because it's there, and the temptation's there. You say, no, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Or this person on your Facebook feed keeps putting filth up, filth up, filth up, and eventually you just say, no, unfollow. Not interested. That's overcoming the world. Little things like that, tiny little victories, overcoming by the grace of God that has been established in your heart in the Lord saved you. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 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 Faith in Christ. How do you build up your faith? I'm told in one part, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why, young people, you need to read your Bible, and you need to get yourself to church when the word of God is opened. At every opportunity. You need to be there. You're wondering why you're failing to overcome the world? You're wondering why these things are so alluring, so tempting? All that stuff in the magazines or whatever it is, all that stuff just has such an appeal. I wish you'd just keep quiet, because I love those things. I love that stuff. Because you either don't have to, and you're really lacking, you're not strengthening it, you're not in the Word. Are you reading the Bible? Why? In the Bible. In other ways, you know, see the change in your life. I remember when I became a Christian, it wasn't a flash of light, it was a change. The first way I noticed the change that happened to me was, it was like Sunday night, Monday morning. I was like, maybe half on in the morning when I became a Christian, cried out to the Lord and just wept. I just wept. Just cried like a baby. I don't even know if I said anything. I think I said something. My sister told me later what I said, but I don't remember. I just cried to God to save me and just wept. And it got to Wednesday, and I was going about my work, and I realized I hadn't blasphemed. That was the first indication that something had changed in my heart. Because I would have said Jesus Christ just like a curse word, like a gap filler. If someone said something that was unbelievable, I would have said, instead of unbelievable, I would have said Jesus Christ. Then on Wednesday, I realized I haven't done that. I didn't realize, you know, I wasn't intentional, but the Lord worked in my heart and became a spirit bearing witness with our spirits, my spirit, we are sons of God. That was one indication. The other indication was the weeding of the desires. I went every Saturday night to the same place, the same nightclub. Every single Saturday, unless I wasn't in the country. When no one else had money, I was there on my own. And immediately, I had zero interest in women. Zero. One of the top nightclubs in the whole UK. It's part of furniture. And yet, instantly, it's not there. Your faith overcomes the world. When I was in Australia, there was a man who worked for the Trinitarian Bible Society, as a Bible publishing company. He was a rep. He used to travel around a lot. Maybe still do, I'm not sure. They told me one time, dealing with a woman who had struggled with assurance of salvation, wasn't sure, maybe like you, just not sure, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? She was really bothered by it. Many of God's people are at times. And he dealt with her for hours. And then at the end, having said everything that he felt he could say, exhausted every avenue, and she was getting no peace and just could feel no contentment, he said, look, he said, just walk out that door and forget all about it. Just forget about it. Don't read your Bible, don't pray, don't go to church, just forget. Just walk away and forget it. As if it never happened, as if it wasn't part of her life. Just forget it. She turned around and said to him, I never do. He said, why? What? People do it all the time, don't they? Maybe you know some. Come to the church for a while, show interest, maybe a youth, then they're gone. Where are they? Then you find out later they're a million miles away from God. They do it all the time. All the time they do it. They just walk out. Jesus talks about the different types of ground. I'm sure you know the parable of the sword. See, there's the word of God. It goes out, it goes to different grounds. People rise up with joy to receive the word. And then all the persecution that comes with being a Christian comes and they're gone. They're away. They're gone. They're away. If you're sitting here and you say, I could never ignore my Bible entirely. I could never walk away totally and not pray. I couldn't. I know, no matter how much my heart, I wonder sometimes, am I truly saved? But I know, preacher, I know this. There's no way I can go through the rest of my life and never think about Christ. The cross means something to me. When I think of Jesus Christ bearing my sin on his own body on that tree and dying, taking all the eternal wrath of God that I deserve, when I think of that, often it melts my heart. There's no way I can even hang on that cross. Walk away from it as if it means nothing to me. Why? That's how you feel. While only God knows them at the pit, I'm here to tell you, that's how you feel it in all likelihood. Thank God and look at the matter. It doesn't matter to you. God affects you. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lord, the first life in your heart. I need to be very quick because time has rushed on, but secondly, it is a scriptural foundation. Not only a solid foundation, but a scriptural foundation. Because we're told in verse 20, going back to Ephesians 2, by the way, and are built upon, this is the Gentiles who have come into this relationship with God along with the Jews, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who are the apostles and prophets? We're going to get into all of that. But essentially, the apostles and prophets are those who reveal the mind of God. They reveal the mind of God. Like, you know, Paul revealed the mind of God, didn't he? Peter revealed the mind of God. They gave to us what the mind of God is. We have it here in Scriptures. Reveal the mind of God. And we're told about the Word of God, how important it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I'm sure many of you know by heart. But spirit is inspired, right? It's God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. It is God breathed. We're told also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and I'm not going to take time to go there, but in that, in 2 Peter 1:19, Peter's been talking about his experience in the Mount of Transfiguration. You all know what the Mount of Transfiguration was. And they went up there, the three of them, Peter, James, and John, and they saw a revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. A wonderful experience, right? And what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 is that we have this experience. Now, listen to me, because this is very important. There are a lot of people who put massive emphasis on experience. And their experience is meant to mean something not only to them, but to everyone else. Right? My experience. I have this experience. You should have it too. And they put this experience that they had and say, you should have it. And they talk a lot about it. Look, let's think about it. Peter the Apostle was up the mount. Right? They're witnessing the glory of Jesus Christ before his very eyes. It wasn't like a weird allusion to him because James and John turned around and that just happened. Yeah, it happened. We saw it too. It really happened. And yet he says, 2 Peter 1:19, he says, we have, having talked about that, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Word of God. A more sure word of prophecy. In other words, I'm not going to talk to you about my experience. I'm not going to tell you all about that. What I'm here to tell you is that the word of God, the word of the living God, is preeminent in its message to man, not experience. I'm not here talking to you about my experiences and say my experience should be yours. No, what I'm here to explain to you is, and as every preacher should, and you as you talk to others, the only thing you have to say to others or to yourself is largely what God has said in his word, a more sure word of prophecy. It is the cheapest of things with regard to conveying to us what God wants us to know. And this is what Paul says here, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Christ is chief, but he has established men, he has given men, such as Peter and Paul and so on, who gave us truth, who conveyed and revealed the mind of God. And Christ has put that in as part of the foundation upon which the church of Jesus Christ is built. Every believer is built into that. We depend upon the mind of God revealed through these men. Now, our problem today isn't so much in the 21st century that we deny the Word of God. Most of you here, I can see, have Bibles. And all of you, I'm sure, have one, own one, and have access to one. If not in your hand, you probably have it on your phone or something else. Access to God's Word. The problem today isn't in the 21st century that we say, well, you know, it's not important at all. It is important, but we all say it's important. God's Word's important. So it's not we're denying that it's, you know, we're not saying it's a book there. No, it's not a book there. Don't believe that. What we deny more, even those of us in such environments as we are familiar with in our church, is the sufficiency of Scripture. The fact that it's all you need to live life. And you get that. The Word of God is everything. Psalm 19, aside from those verses I've already quoted, being inspired of God, Psalm 19 tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. Converting the soul, especially towards salvation, it's perfect. So we don't need games and gimmicks. Well, people aren't being saved. We need this thing, and we need that thing. And if we have a change of, you know, even our worship or something, to change that, that might get someone saved. We play sappy music 5 minutes before the preacher begins to end, right? We start playing certain music, builds up emotion. This is a problem. This is everywhere, isn't it? Because we need to get people to feel a certain way to try and get them to Christ. We need help. We need our help, right? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of God will do the job. That is, if you realize that the only job that matters is a true job, a real job that makes a difference in the heart. Not the emotional one, So don't need sappy music playing as Dr. Saunders begins to make his appeal and preach and say, come to Christ and believe. And you know, the organist is on there, the pianist is playing, and you know, sort the guitar and trying to see sappy music then. See, no, we don't need that. Don't. Scripture is sufficient. It's sufficient. The only thing that matters, young people, is the Word of God. If you don't have that, you have nothing. And if you have that, you have what's sufficient. The Church of Jesus Christ depends upon preaching the Word of God. All of it, all the time. So these prophets and apostles that God has established to reveal the mind of God, they say things like, thus saith the Lord, or as it is written. And right through the Bible you find this. What did they do? What did the apostles do? We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's our whole job. Prayer and preaching. That's it. They didn't even include miracles there. They didn't. Although sometimes they did that. As the Lord moved them, sometimes they did. They did. More miracles. But their whole thing wasn't, let's go out and heal all the pains and problems of people in the world. No. We will give ourselves. That is, we will give our heart, our ambition, and life is for this. Prayer, ministering the Word of God. And so what? So what if we heal the man? He perishes without Christ. As many did who were healed by Christ. Who were healed. Not seen. Saul's miracles weren't changed. The Word of God, young people, it is everything. We don't need to become those who think that we need something other than the Word of God. And it's going to come from you. I'm saying this to you, you say, well, we don't make decisions in the church, we're just the young people. That's true, isn't it? You're not committed. You're not leading the youth group. But some of you will, someday. You'll have influence. I'm dropping the seed into your heart to make you realize, listen, the only thing that matters is to do God's work. Grounding people in the Word. We had a youth group that started at Calgary. Young people. Started with just six. There's three in one family, three in another, and then my wife and I, two children, sit in with us as well. That's it. And there's a few more gathering now. Another week, 14, a couple weeks before that, 17, all gathering in. You know what I do? You know what they come? You know what they come to our home for? They come in, once everybody's there to pray, and then I've already told them chapters to read, right? So as I read Genesis 21 through 24, read those three or four chapters. Read over them, and when you come, I'll quiz you on them. They're not quizzes like, you know, how old did Abraham live to, or whatever. Quizzes that make them think, right? Or questions that make them think. So they come in, and then they're all there, we pray, and then we open up the Bible, and I start quizzing them on those things and ask them and talk them through. I have about 7 to 10 questions. It takes me about an hour and 20 minutes to go through them all. So I talk them through chapters, and then as they ask me questions back, I say, well, what about this or whatever? And that's it. Then we give thanks for the food, and we go and eat and have fellowship. Nothing. And every single one of them is excited to come. It's amazing. They're loving it. You want to know why? Because the root of the matter is there. They love God's Word. And they're getting to love it even more. God's Word. They're seeing it change their lives. That is it. So when you become a youth leader, and become influential in the church, I hope to God you've learned sufficient in these few words. You realize that the foundation, Christ, and interconnected with Christ as we reveal Christ and want to live Christ, is how God has revealed his mind to us through the apostles and prophets. That's it. Through the scriptures and over again. Going to the Psalms, the very beginning Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Then in his day and night, and do everything that's in it. And over again. Take heed. Hear, O Israel, my words. Psalm 78. So it's constantly just the word, the word, the word. That's it. You go through the book of Acts, the apostles are engaged in one thing, just preaching. And people read it and all they can see is healing and miracles. There's hardly any miracles really in it. It's all preaching. Preaching. Everywhere preaching. And Paul goes into the synagogue as he normally did. He went in there and he preached Christ. He preached Christ. It's just preaching, preaching, preaching. It's all word. And so he tells Timothy, as I go into eternity, as I'm about to die, I hand over the work to you. Young Timothy, preach the word. That's it. I'm not depending upon you doing miracles, having a big miracle crusade. Timothy, preach the word. Instant, in season. And there will be those who rise up wanting and heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears, because they want teachers who appease their desires. But you want someone who's a bit softer. Someone who makes us feel more good about ourselves. Stop talking about your sin. And so we'll get certain preachers like that. But Timothy, when that time comes, you keep preaching the word. The word. The word. That's it. Word. So young people, I'm telling you about it. Whatever God does with you down through the years, whether it's 5 years' time, 10 years' time, or you become an elder in 25 years' time, I want you to have your focus on this. Because in the 21st century, there's no difference between now and the first century. The word is everything. It is everything. You get away from that, you're playing games, spiritual games, that mean nothing to God. Nothing. And I mean that. Seriously as I can possibly convey it to you, nothing. You can have a church. You can have hundreds gather in and seem interested. But popularity is nothing. The word of God is in heaven. Is that not what Noah found out? Picture of righteousness, standing 120 years. Repent! God's going to send a global flood! Repent! Gather into the ark that I'm building. Come with us! And Noah, you're bad. You want to be in the side of the crowd just because there's more there? You want to be in the side of the Lord. Man preaching the word that God given to you. It's also a structured foundation. This is the last point. Very structured, as we see here. And these believers, as we see in verse 19, are grafted in and brought into this household, this structure that God is building out of Jew and Gentile, verse 19. He elaborates upon it, verse 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth on to the holy temple in the Lord. They're all brought in together, kind of joined together. Say you're joined together. As you go through the New Testament, I can't, I just go time through the different scriptures, reveal this kind of interconnectedness between those who are in Christ. Paul talks about we're many members of one body, doesn't he? You know, we're all different parts of the one body. Christ is the head. Some of us are like fingers and knees and legs, all different organs, all different. And this body, this we call it church, is seen in two ways. Now listen to me. I don't know what he's talking about. Just listen to me. We'll follow me. There's two ways of seeing the church. There is, first of all, the visible church and the invisible church. Now, the visible church is just what it means. It's when we see people gather together. Now, this is the visible church, right? In a sense. What you see on Sunday, everybody comes together. That's the visible church. They come together, just like God says they should. Come together, visibly. But there's the invisible church. And the invisible church are those who are truly in this temple here, this building that God is fitting together. They're those who are built upon Christ's solid foundation and the apostles and prophets as they live out the word that they said in their lives. So there's that invisible aspect. And you know what? None of us know, when we look around, who's part of the invisible church. The Lord knows them that are his. You may say, I'm a Christian. I'll take your word for it. But I never really know. That works both ways. You don't know if I'm a Christian, really. You just by their fruits. You try to know. But only God truly knows. Those who are truly known by God are part of the invisible church. All the many people gathered in your Savior. And always, Christians, believers, are to gather together to a place. Those who are truly saved, then obviously you'll have those who gather in with them who aren't truly saved, but they'll gather. We have it in the very beginning.
Remember Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel?
And well, it's been the fall and so on, but it tells us in the beginning of chapters of Genesis that there's Adam and Eve, they come together. And well, the most focus is actually on Cain and Abel, doesn't it? It tells us that they brought their offering to the Lord, didn't it? Now, if I tell you to bring something, you can't really bring anything unless you know where you're bringing it to, can you? Bring your Bible. To where? Where am I to bring it to? Bring it to youth or bring it to church or, you know. You need to know where you're going. So when you see the language there, it talks about it, that they brought their offering, it means there was a place where they met together. That was a church. That was a place where they met. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Cain, they brought their offering to a place. But one of them was part of the visible church. Or both of them were part of the visible church, but only one of them was part of the invisible church. Abel was truly saved. Cain wasn't. And that's the same tonight. The church, you see, is very important to God. People are to God to gather together and be part of this building that represents Him. His building fitly framed together, true temple, but the true temple is to be represented by a temple, a gathering of people to come together. That's the church. It's really important. And you read in the New Testament lots about the church, can't say much. Some cities like Corinth had many churches gathered together. So it's a bit like Toronto, big city, different churches scattered around. But people were part of those churches, right? They were part of them. They weren't stepping back and they weren't, you know, so I worship in my home. No, you have to be part of the visible body. You have to be. You actually have to be. People who say I can worship at home don't understand the first thing, really, about what God has said about the church, the importance of gathering together. Now you do that, I think most of you do that. But I want you to see the importance of that, because when we read in the New Testament, we see those who believe in Christ joining the church. Now some joined who weren't saved, right? They said they were saved. So the church can do its best and say, well, it looks like you're saved. And they join. They join the visible. But all who were part of the invisible, the truly saved, all of them, joined the church. They were added to the church. All of them. There is no such thing in the mind of God, at least according to the will of God, be careful here, according to the will of God, there should be no such thing as someone part of the invisible, truly saved, who's not joined to the visible. Remember. Now, I know some of you that's later in the life, you're young, you're 14, not thinking about membership, that's fine. But I'm sowing the seed into your mind. I want you, maybe some of you are old enough, and I know some of you are, if you're not a member of the church, if you're not a member of the church, you know what you're saying to the world? I'm not a member of Christ's body. I'm not a member of this body. I'm on my own, right here. I'm a finger, right here. But I'm cut off from the hand, I'm out here. Like, tell me what a finger does in midair. Tell me what a finger can do sitting on the table. I guess that's it. Close up. It can maybe bend itself back and forward like this. But it can't do anything productive. It just sits there and bends itself on the table. It needs this part. This part needs this part. This part. This part. This part. Which all requires this part. That's how the church is represented. If you are a member of the church, fitly framed together, heart, body, need to be thinking, getting to 17, 18 years of age, you need to be thinking about joining the church. That's foundational. It's right in the foundation. Really important. There are many things I can say. I really need to stop. And I trust young people that you have a food for thought here as we consider this foundation. Essentially, my desire from this first message is you've had your heart kind of search a little bit. You're wondering, well, am I a Christian? Or if you are a Christian, you're feeling, thank God, I am in Christ. I have a foundation. But I want you to be really thinking hard about where you are spiritually. What sins you're letting go in your life. What things matter to you. Are you fighting sin? Trying to enjoy Jesus Christ and put Him first, are you? really think about whatever profession you've made in the past. I'm going to ask Brother David to just close the meeting, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we are gathered here. Thank you for each and every person here. Thank you for those that were, we pray for those that were unable to attend. We thank you for Brother Armin and the word that he brought. And please give us a desire to love your word, to read it. Help us grow through it. Please help us love what you love and hate what you hate. And become productive members of your body. We pray that you would help us grow over this weekend and grow to love you more as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.